If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Daniel chapter 1. We'll get there in a couple minutes. I'll read it in a couple minutes. But over last week, I spoke about David. And so this week, Daniel is the person that we're going to gossip about a little bit. And if we have gossip, everybody likes to listen. So we've got some gossip about Daniel. And I thought, I can't say everything about Daniel in 1 week. So we're going to have to spread this one out over about 4 weeks. There's that old saying, if you don't have anything to say about someone, what do? Don't say anything, all right? Well, Daniel, I could not find anywhere in Scripture where there is anything that's negative said about Daniel. This was a good guy. He was God's man for the hour. And you're not going to find, if you look, don't be shuffling around and try to find a spot where somebody says something negative about him. It's not there. Now, in this account, we've got to get some things straight. If we're going to look at Daniel for 4 weeks, all right, we got to get this straight. The kingdom of Israel was divided in about 931 BC. You have the northern kingdom, and then you have the southern, which was Judah. Judah went downstairs. He didn't get to hear his name, all right? The southern was Judah. And that northern kingdom fell in about 722. The Assyrians took over and pillaged the northern kingdom in 722. Then the southern kingdom, Judah, in about 605, and it fell to the Babylonians. I'm telling you, in this, we've got Iran, Iraq, Jordan, oh, we got them all in there. They're all part of this that we hear about today. In 605, Daniel is taken captive. And he is hauled off to Babylon. And when he gets to Babylon, he becomes almost immediately someone of great stature. He's 15 years old when he's taken captive to Babylon, and he immediately becomes kind of Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand man. The king became a governor official, and he was there for 70 plus years till he died. And so whenever he left, and when he was a captive and taken off to Babylon, there were thousands of people that were captive and taken off to Babylon. But here we read about four of them: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those four guys are in our lesson today. But they ended up being called Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into what? Nebuchadnezzar thought they would what? Never last. Oh, you know that song. We'll learn it, Malia, for the next time. Nebuchadnezzar thought they would never last. Daniel was in Babylon 9 years before Ezekiel got there. This is kind of a follow-up. Ezekiel, Daniel, it's kind of a follow-up of the book of Ezekiel. And in the book of Daniel, 9 times, Daniel says, I, Daniel. So Daniel is the author of the book. So I want to get all this in your brain for the next 4 weeks, because I know Tammy and Keith, they'll come back next week to hear it again. Oh, no, they won't. But maybe the next week we'll send a tape to you. So he was taken from his country by Nebuchadnezzar and his people. He was taken to a new culture, and he was taken to be absorbed into that culture. And we're going to look at that matter of being absorbed into the culture. We do it every day in our culture. So now we look at the word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, came down, besieged Jerusalem. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed, now pay close attention to this, look at the words. The king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the culture of the Chaldeans or Babylonians. You know, I'm going to speak about the cultures in my brain. The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and three years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. That's two words with a dash, Abednego. But Daniel, look what he did. Look what this guy did, 15-year-old kid. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This was a Jewish guy who was kosher way back then. He was kosher in the food that he ate. It's a great portion to be looking at. This is a teenager who was thrust into that new culture. He was separated from his country. He was separated from his family. He was separated from his old lifestyle. If you say to a teenager, you can have all the food you want, we'll go to McDonald's, we'll go to Arby's, we'll go to wherever they want to go, and or if we go to the buffet, they'll eat. They will eat. Daniel could have had all that he wanted, and he said no. Daniel is loyal and true to God, and we know it from this word. Daniel was a God pleaser and not a man pleaser. He wasn't concerned about man, and that's a good way to act. Being a God pleaser. So I have a goal for you this morning, and here's the goal. So get ready for it. You can write it down or just keep it in that brain that doesn't remember. Determine in your heart to live in this world. We can't do anything but live in this world. but not to let this world live in you. We live in this world, but don't let the world live in you. Verse 8, Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. We can purpose in our hearts not to let the world live in us. Amen? Amen? Where are you, Dick? Oh, there you are. Okay. So let's take a moment. We're going to look, first of all, at that northern kingdom. When the Assyrians came into Israel, and how the Assyrians treated the captives that they took. And if you want to read about the Assyrian capture of Israel, it's found in 2 Kings chapter 17, if you want to look at that later on. And then the Babylonian captivity is found in Daniel 1, 2 Kings 24 through 25. And the Babylonians were in exile. We're looking first at what the Assyrians did to the people from the northern kingdom. About 722 BC. And what they did was that there was mass deportations. They took thousands of people from that northern kingdom and they marched them. And it was a death march that they were on. If you made it, that was great. It was of God, but you marched and marched 932 miles to where they wanted these people, all kinds of people, to be taken. They were relocated from their homelands. They were now in a foreign land. And they did this so that they could prevent rebellions. They marched them. If they died, they just let them lay there where they die. And there's a fellow named Herodias who wrote the history of this. And that's where I'm getting much of this from, that history. What they would do is they would bind them together with ropes. And they were dragged or drugged through the rough areas. When they got to where they're going, they became laborers. They worked on building projects and worked on making roads, canals, and building royal cities. Well, we can look at past history in many countries, and many times, I think, in Second World War, they marched these prisoners for miles and miles and miles, and many of them died. The Jewish people, I have worked a lot of places. I worked for the Laurel Eye Clinic for 5 years. I was the only one to be there. I was at McKinley, and then I would do my thing at McKinley, go to the eye clinic, get the van, go to Grove City, pick up people to get cataract surgery, drop them off, go back to McKinley, and then wait till they got their cataract surgery, pick them up and take them back to Grove City. There were people that talked. I talk, I listen. And this little sweet silver-haired grandma wanted to sit in the seat up front next to where I was. And she said, "What do you do in your spare time?" And I told her, "I'm a pastor." And she went on, she said, "Listen, when I was a kid, I lived in Germany, or I lived in a part of, no, Hungary, Polish." She was Polish, that's where, Polish. And she said, "The Nazis came, or the Russians came, and started pushing people out of their homes. We had a nice farm. We lived in this beautiful farmhouse. Mom and Dad, my sister and I. They kept coming, and we stood at the gate, and we handed people water. People were just suffering. But they wanted them out of that area. They were going to relocate them to death camps. And eventually, they came and said we had to leave. So we had a pony cart. This woman's telling me this. I'm telling the people back there, please, rest. You just had cataract surgery. Keep quiet. Okay, I didn't really say that, but I wanted them to. She told about this death march. They were in it. And finally, they got that pony cart and they drove at night and got away. And they went to a farm and banged on the door, and the lady said, I'll hide you here. And they went up to the attic, and they had a little area behind the chimney, and they were there for 3 years in that place. She said, you will never believe that death march. We're just ordinary people like us. That's what the Assyrians did to these people there in the Northern Kingdom. They had severe punishments, executions. They would actually put hooks in the nose of these people and tie them together and drag them along. Now people want hooks in their noses, but you know, it's up to you. I don't care if you have a hook or not, but the Assyrians were doing that to these poor people. And they would actually, from this history, this is grim, they would fillet the men and take their skin and make wallpaper to hang in their houses. Just like Hitler, same thing that he did. All kinds of possibilities. And they did all these things to discourage resistance. And those Assyrians are now these countries. Listen carefully. Iran, Iraq, Syria, Turkey, Kuwait, Jordan, Lebanon, parts of Israel, Gaza, and Egypt. They never seem to change. They never seem to want peace. They never seem to want to settle down. And their empire fell, that Assyrian empire fell. When a coalition of Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, they came in and destroyed Nineveh. I'm saying all this so that we can work together over the next few weeks to read and to learn about this apocalyptic book, the book of Daniel, the Old Testament apocalyptic book. We say the New Testament apocalyptic book is Revelation. We look at that, but this is the Old Testament. The Assyrian Empire was destroyed, but the people didn't disappear, and the people went to places like Iraq, Syria, Turkey, Iran, USA, Canada, Australia, they're out there. Don't forget that Abraham came from what town? Who's speaking? I can't even see you. What'd you say? Ur. You're right. You get the prize today. All right. You won. Abraham came from Ur in southern Mesopotamia or southern Iraq. of all things. Now, we're going to look at the Babylonians and how they treated the captives from the southern kingdom. That the kingdom of Israel divided because of Solomon. Because he went against what God told him. Don't buy horses from Egypt. Don't marry women from these different cultures. He didn't listen. He just did what he thought people wanted him to do. He became part of the culture, and eventually there was that division of Israel. So along came the Babylonians to take that country of Judah. And here's what they did with their prisoners. They carried many people away and resettled them. They uprooted families. They lived in these settlements. The goal was to weaken and to absorb these people into their culture. And their main goal was that these captives would live and want to be with us. Herodotus says this about Babylon. The city of Babylon was 200 square miles, three times the size of Washington, D.C. So they took these captives to that city of Babylon. It had 60 miles of walls. The walls were 300 feet high. Imagine. 300 feet high, 80 feet thick. They had 100 gates in those walls. There were 200 towers on the top of the walls so they could watch the people. They changed the flow of the Euphrates River so that it flowed beautifully, meandered through that city. You could go out and sit there and fish. So here, and that's where the Hanging Gardens were. So in come these Jews from Judah, and they come into that great city, and suddenly they see Disneyland. They came 930 some miles over there to Babylon. They walked into that city and they saw this beautiful place. We're not going to have to scrounge around anymore. And they welcomed us. They put their arms out and said, come in. Here's where we want you to live. You be a part of our culture. You be a part of our world and we'll be happy. I must be Italian today. My hands are going. Before you knew it, they were absorbed into the culture. They wanted to fit in. When I was a kid, back here I go, back when I was a kid. If you want to hear about Dick Bynes, he'll tell you about when he was a kid. It comes up in every conversation. When he was a kid, as a teenager, I had a pair of white bucks. Who knows what white bucks are? Lucy does. What are they, Lucy?
They're white shoes.
White shoes. And then I had a pair of tan shoes with... I had a pair of tan shoes with what color of...
Mine had this thing that pulled up and snapped down.
Oh, well, you were just a kid. I had tan shoes with pink shoelaces. A polka dot vest and man, oh man, you know that song, all right. I wore peg pants, turtleneck sweaters, blue jeans and got new sneakers every time I turned around. We didn't call them tennis shoes. They were sneakers. Nice pair of sneaks, we would say. We would hang out at the local drive-in, and it was R-A-T-A-Y-S, Rataes. What did we call it? Rat Eyes. We're going to Rat Eyes. We're going to hang out there, and we sit and watch the people, and we drive around town, and me and my girlfriend would drive around town, and she wouldn't let me go out in the country. We'll stay right in town, all right, and that's where we're going to stay. And my dad had an Oldsmobile 88, big boat. And then he got an Oldsmobile 98 convertible. And what did he give me to drive? A 63 Corvair, a green one. You're not getting your hands on that Oldsmobile. But as teenagers, we wanted to fit in. We wanted to be like the rest of the people. You know where I'm going. We wanted the approval of our friends and classmates and all that. So here they were in this beautiful place, Babylon. What a great place to live. And they were being seduced by the culture. But whenever we are seduced by the culture, whenever we are not different from those people out there in the world, what does that do? It ruins our testimony. You're no different than anyone else. We need to be like Jesus and no one else. To be like Jesus. We're called to be like him. We become ineffective whenever we get as close to the world as we can and get as involved as we can. We have a wedding coming up, and I'm sitting in the study and I hear this blare on my phone. And they're deciding that what we're going to do, that the whole family is going to do a flash mob dance. What is that? And we're going to wear some kind of hats. I don't know. I said, you guys remember Daddy don't dance and your mama don't rock and roll. It ain't going to happen. We'll see. It probably will. But folks, we need to be careful. We need to be very careful that we don't live like the world. That we live a life set apart. A life that is set apart to serve God. We need to be Christ followers. The thing about this young man at 15 years old, he didn't cave in to all that was offered. And for 80 years or more, he had a good job there in Babylon. He was well received. He was well respected. He lived in Babylon, but Babylon didn't live in him. Amen? So it's possible to live in a world that tries to seduce us to be like everyone else. It's possible that we don't need to bend, and we can determine in our hearts not to bend to the culture. Amen? Daniel was 15 when he started, ends at about 85. So it doesn't matter if you're 11 or if you're 15 or if you're collecting Social Security. You never need to bend to the world. Daniel didn't compromise. So now, we got plenty of time. Here's the tactic of Babylon. Adam, listen carefully. Number one thing they did was they physically isolated those people. Take away everything that's familiar to those people. Take it all away. Take away your country. Take away your family. Take away your language. And all that they had, just take it away like it didn't exist. We'll move you from here to there, and soon you'll forget all about it. And eventually, you'll be like us. Remember, I told you the story about Amy, who stood by the desk when she moved here from coming from a Christian school to Brookville, and the teacher said the kids laughed at her when she stood to answer the teacher. And I told her, you don't have to stand at the desk to answer the teacher. And the teacher said to Judy and I, she'll be just like the rest of them pretty soon. I hated that. Malia, wouldn't you hate that? She'll be like the rest of them pretty soon. We want to be a separate people, live in Brookville, live in our country, but don't let it live in us. I think that probably one of the hardest things for us to do is when we took our kids and dropped them off at college. Oh boy. Off we went with Sharon to Westminster. Scott commuted, and he did okay. He went back and forth, and he lived with John Ent and Ramsey and Opal's son, and so we weren't too worried about him. And until I went to IUP, to his room. I'd never seen it. And I got in the elevator, and there's blood all over the walls of the elevator. He had to stand in the middle, so you didn't touch the blood. Went up in his hallway, there's blood all along the walls. I said, Scott, what is this? There was a big fight. They were fighting in the elevator and down the hallway. Dad, we've got to get out of here. He and John, I said, amen, brother. We'll get you a room. And he moved to Blairsville and drove to Indiana. Could have lived in Brookville and drove to Indiana. But we took Sharon to Westminster. We took Amy to West Penn Nursing. And we left them there. And we bawled the whole way home. Because we've left our children there. But thank goodness that what we taught them stayed with them. If some of you remember when I first moved here, that I had, I don't know if you people, you won't remember, but I had a little car, and I told you this story. I had a little Oldsmobile Omega, and then it went down. I drove my dad's Lincoln, and then he needed the Lincoln, and then I drove his Mercedes. And Dad says, you can have the Mercedes, so I hid it in the garage so people wouldn't think I was getting paid too much. But it was an old Mercedes. He got it as a repo from the bank. Anyway, the girls needed a car. Sharon and Amy were living in Pittsburgh. We need a car. We'll take the Mercedes. And I just found out that they traveled all over Pittsburgh in that Mercedes. Talked to as many people. But thank goodness that what we taught them stayed with them. And they were fairly able to stay out of the culture of the world. Daniel's life, somebody laid a foundation in that boy's life. Somewhere along the way, grandma, mom, dad, they laid a solid foundation in that kid's life. They wanted to change him. Here's what they did. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, this is verses 1 through 3. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king, here's what the king says to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. We want to get the very best. We want the very best of those people. The king's children, the nobles, people from that southern kingdom. And we want to isolate them, but we want them to be incorporated into our culture. Now, the world's goal is to put separation into the real world. The world wants you to be absorbed. Who's the prince in the power of the air? Who's the king of this world?
Satan.
This is what he wants. Now, I don't buy this, that I don't have to go to church to worship the Lord. Well, we can worship the Lord, sure. But we need to be going to church. And we need to have Christian fellowship. And we need to know our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we need to be in Bible study. We need to be in prayer. We need to fellowship one with another. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as some people do. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. I think you've got 6 other days to practice golf. 6 other days to have a sports team. Oh, I know about those traveling teams. Anybody else know about the traveling teams? Man, there's Tammy, her hand went up. I knew she had to answer. We had them everywhere. Grandkids, kids, traveling. When we were younger, no stores were open on Sunday. Of course, we didn't have Walmart. We didn't have, are there Kmarts anymore? We didn't have those things. But now, they're all open. And I confess that I take advantage of it too. When I go to Walmart on Sunday, I try to hurry as fast as I can in case I run into somebody I know. So they tried to change those people by taking them out of their own culture. And then they tried mental indoctrination. You think this is not anything new? Here we have it right here. Oh, this thing isn't working. I won't. Verses 3 and 4. Here's what the king says to this guy. The king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. That's the kind of guy you want your daughter to marry. Pretty smart guy. Handsome. People pay attention to him. They took the bright young men. They took away their language. They took away their literature And then they learned a new language, and then they were involved in the literature of that country, indoctrinating them so that they would have a Babylonian mindset. We saw that in the Second World War. The Nazis in Germany had thousands of young people that were part of Hitler's plan to have a superior race. When I think of that, I always think of, if you've ever watched The Sound of Music, and they're hiding in the among the gravestones, and they're going to go over the mountain, and that young man that likes that girl in that family sees them, and he's indoctrinated into that Nazi mindset, and he blows the whistle on them, gives them a chance to run, but blows the whistle. I always think of that mindset of that young man. Today we have our schools, and we have good teachers, of course. We have AI. What is real? What is not real? What picture's right? Who made this? Is it truth? We have back in the day, we talked about subliminal implementation, words hidden on the screen. Khrushchev pounding the desk at the United Nations and with his shoe and says, "We will bury you." And now we've got the transgender debate. Back a few years ago, when you signed up for Facebook, they had a drop-down screen, drop-down list. It was male, female, and 69 other sex. 69 of them. They've taken that away, and now it's whatever you feel like writing in there. Friends, you know and I know Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Our culture is faltering. We have to be discerning. So here were these young men, and they had the chief eunuch in charge of them. 15 years old, and they had to be like that at 15 years old. And they say, "You'll be all right." They wouldn't allow someone who was not a eunuch to be in the palace around the king's wives, because they didn't want something to happen between one of these wives and one of these men and destroy the lineage. These young men had to succumb to that. Our culture is faltering. The transgender deal, we need to keep our eye on it. We need to let our children know what's right and what's true. You know, if they tell a lie often enough, people are going to believe it. People will incorporate it if the lie is told often enough. Parents, watch what your kids are into and what they're doing. We have the truth. We have a biblical view of the world. And the third thing, I'm almost at the end, and then we'll have communion. They had identity alteration. So those four guys came into that city, and they were in Babylon, and Daniel, they changed his name to Belshazzar. Now, Daniel's name meant God is my judge. These four guys had strong names. God is my judge, Daniel's name. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. Mishael, who is like God? Azariah, the Lord helps. These are all strong names, and they changed them to Belteshazzar. May Bel protect you. May some foreign god protect you. Change it. Shadrach, it meant Illumina by the sun, and the god Ra. Meshach, who is what Achuas? It's another god they have. Abednego, a servant of Nebo, another god that they have. They took away those strong names and gave them those names for other gods. They changed their identity. They became eunuchs. Every guy in that court, I said that. They tried to change them physically. And Daniel's response to all this baloney that they were trying to feed him. And Daniel says, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And he lived that life the rest of his time in Babylon. He stood strong and he stood true. He had a courage of convictions. He had a free buffet before him. He had an open bar before him. And he didn't take advantage. All these things fail, but Jesus never fails. Daniel refused. We need not let the world live in us. We need to let God live in us. Amen? We do. I'm going to ask the elders if they'll come now.